In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now we're going to get back to this story, but if you would turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter number 9, and we'll come back to this story actually at the end of the sermon. But Mark chapter number 9, and of course the story we just read was about an amazing event of people starving to death, and Elisha prophesied that tomorrow the food would be cheaper than it's ever been in the history of the city. And they were shocked. At this point, they were eating garbage, literally, in order to just survive. And they had no food at all in the city. And God performed that great miracle. But one man did not believe that God was going to do it. And so Elisha told him, he said, "You're going to see it." He said, "Thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." But he said, "You're not going to get to participate in it. You're not going to get to enjoy it. You're not going to get to taste the victory." But look at Mark chapter 9, verse 22. And this is a story about Jesus being faced with a man who has a son that's demon-possessed and so forth. But it says in verse 22, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire." This is referring to the devil that's possessing his teenage son. Mark 9, 22. "Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And he says to Jesus, But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." You see, here was a man who was questioning God's ability. Questioning the ability of Jesus to be able to help his son, to be able to perform this miracle. He says, "If you can do it, if thou canst do anything, Jesus, help him." And Jesus turns it around on him and says, "No, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Listen to these verses. Don't turn there. But Genesis 18:14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Jeremiah 32:27. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Matthew 17:20. "And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove." And watch this. "Nothing shall be impossible unto you," he said, "if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed." Matthew 19:26. "But Jesus beheld them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Mark 10:27. "And Jesus looking upon them saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." I mean, do you see how many times it's being repeated in the Bible? He said in Mark 14:36, "And he said, Abba, Father," this is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt." Luke 1:37, I love the short verses in the Bible. The short, succinct phrases that God puts into one verse, profound statements, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Luke 1:37. Luke 18:27. "And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 4. We started out by reading a story in 2 Kings chapter 7, but look at 2 Kings chapter 4, another great story. You see, God is the God that can do the impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. I looked up in the concordance the word impossible. It's used 9 times in the Bible, and 5 of the times God is saying, nothing is impossible. Nothing will be impossible. With God, he said, well, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And the other 4 times that it talks about things that are impossible, it's always referring to man's weakness, man's inadequacy, man's failure. 5 times it's referring to God's omnipotence, ultimate power to do anything. And then 4 times it's referring to man's inability to accomplish anything. It's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. You see, God can do the impossible. God, the Bible says, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired Him. Hey, God can do what it takes for you to be able to do the impossible. Now, the title of my sermon is this, It Can Be Done. It can be done. Now look at 2 Kings chapter 4. And the purpose of me reading this story is to show you that you need to think big in your life. You need to have a high, like Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. I mean, do you just want to be in Christ Jesus? Do you just want to be an average Christian? Is that your goal this morning? Just to be another average church member who shows up and does your time? Do you want Faithful Word Baptist Church to be the average Baptist church? Or the average independent Baptist church? Or, well, how are you doing? How's Faithful Word Baptist Church doing? Well, a little above average. That's not good enough. Hey, I think God wants us to press for something higher than the mediocre. Amen. Or slightly above the mediocrity. Hey, don't compare yourselves amongst yourselves. God says if you do, you're not wise. He said, you need to compare yourself with the standard right here, Jesus Christ, the Bible, Elisha. That's who you ought to compare yourself to. But look down in your Bible at this story in 2 Kings chapter 4. He says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now here's a woman. Her husband was a preacher. He was in debt up to his eyeballs, and he died. He was a good guy, but he messed up his finances. He died, and now all of a sudden, the creditor is saying, well, I'm going to take your two sons to be my servants, to be my slave, to pay off this debt. And she doesn't want to, you know, she just lost her husband. She doesn't want to lose her kids now. And so she's crying to Elisha for some help, and Elisha said to her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. She said, I don't have anything. But she did have something because she said, well, save a pot of oil. She said, I do have something. It's not really much. I mean, it'd be like, think about this, ladies. If you went to the kitchen and you're looking for groceries and food or money or something to do and something to use to live off of, and all you have is just the bottle of the what? The Crisco. Right? Or Wesson oil or whatever. You know, just a bottle of oil. That's not going to do much for you. That's not going to make you a whole lot of money. You're not going to be able to sell that for anything. You can't really. I mean, what are you going to do? Just drink half the oil and pass it around and that's going to be a meal? And so this is all she has. So watch what Elisha tells her. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Watch what he says. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So here's what happened. God performed a miracle. Elisha tells her, look, go out and borrow containers. That's what vessels means. Containers. Go borrow from all your neighbors. Get as many. He says, don't borrow a few. I mean, get as many containers as you possibly can. And so she goes out and she borrows all these different containers, all these different vessels, and she begins to pour out that bottle of oil, and it just kept coming. It just kept on coming, kept on coming. So then it filled up a whole, I mean, some of these vessels were probably like, you know, big vessels, big containers, pitchers, jars, pots, pans. I mean, she's just filling them with oil, and it kept coming. And it kept on coming, kept on coming. Finally, she filled every vessel that she borrowed. She said, okay, give me the next one. And her son said, well, that's it. That's all we borrow. And the oil kept on coming. It said, even after that, it was still full of oil. Even after they filled every vessel. Now, don't you think at that point, she's probably thinking, why didn't we borrow more? You know what I mean? Because she didn't really know why she was borrowing them. He didn't tell her what was going to happen. He just told her, borrow a lot. Don't borrow a few. Well, the measure of that obedience kind of determined how much money she ended up with, because then they sold all this oil, which was, you know, a very valuable commodity in those days, sold all the oil, paid off all her debts, and she lived off the rest of the money. After she paid off her debts, then she was able to live off the rest. But you see, can you imagine somebody said, well, you know what? I think God can multiply this oil, but I think he can only multiply it so much, so I'm just going to borrow a few. See, then they're missing out on the big blessings from God. What I'm trying to say is, you need to think big, because God can do the impossible. So why set your sights low? Why set your sights small? Why set the goal small? Why not set it big? Why not push for something greater and better? If God can do it, I mean, if she would have borrowed 1,000 vessels, God would have filled all 1,000 of them. If she would have borrowed 10,000, God would have filled. I mean, don't you believe that God could have filled any amount of vessels? It wouldn't have even mattered. I mean, God, Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he fed 5,000 men plus their families with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But then he turned around and fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and 2 fishes. Because it didn't really matter. I mean, he had 7 loaves, he fed 4,000. He had less loaves, 5 loaves, and fed 5,000. And so the point is that God's not limited by our resources. God's, I mean, it doesn't matter what we have in the house, whether it's a little bit of oil. I mean, does it really matter what size oil container she had? The story doesn't even mention it. It doesn't matter. It was going to keep coming, whether she had this much oil, this much. It was going to keep on coming anyway. Hey, you have everything that you need. You do. I mean, you think, oh, man, I need this. I need this. Before I can do anything for God, I've got to have this. You have what you need. You have the talent that you need, given to you by God. You have the abilities that you need. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul was given the ability to preach by God, because he was called to be a preacher. He gave him the ability to preach. He gave him the ability to speak other languages. He said, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than y'all. He traveled the world speaking in different languages, because God gave him the ability to speak foreign languages. God gave him the ability to preach. God gave him the ability to win souls. God gave him the ability to endure afflictions and to suffer hardship. Hey, God will give you everything that you need. Don't have an attitude, I can't do it. It can't be done. Hey, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It doesn't matter what your talents are. Hey, if you believe that God wants you to preach, if you desire the office of a bishop, hey, you desire a good work, hey, God will give you the ability to preach. Amen. God can give you the... You say, I want to win people to Christ. God will give you the ability to win people to Christ. I don't care who you are. I mean, I've seen some of the shyest people, and yet God gave them the ability to be an effective soul winner. Is that true or not? True. That's true. I mean, right. Some of the shyest people, people who are not outgoing, not outspoken, yet God can give them the boldness to win souls. Amen. It's the truth. Because they had just a little bit maybe, but God could multiply it. God could take what was impossible for them to do in the flesh. It was impossible for them in the flesh to approach a complete stranger and preach to them the Word of God. And yet God gave them the ability to do that, because with man it was impossible. In flesh it was impossible. But with God it was possible. Because nothing's impossible with God. But we have to think big. You see, turn in your Bible to Matthew. Where are we now? Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35. See, we need to think big in this church. You say, oh, Faith Warback Church is a small church. Oh, really? Is that why we have 25 people out soul winning every week? That doesn't sound that small. 25 people consistently every week out soul winning, and many of them for many, many hours out soul winning? Is that why we've knocked the doors of hundreds of thousands of people in this city? Because we're a small church? You see, this church is as small as we want it to be, and it could be as big as we'll let it be. There's no limit to the size of this church. We're not big. Well, and you know, we get these defeated attitudes today. Like, oh, well, you just can't build a church these days because the world's so wicked, right? And people, you know, America's so wicked, and people are wicked, and Christians are liberal, and they don't want this kind of preaching, and you can't do it, you can't preach like that, you can't do it. How come we're doing it then? How come this church started from scratch, I mean, very much from scratch, as much as I've ever heard of any church starting from scratch? This church started from scratch. And it started that way less than 3 years ago, and yet now it's a thriving, soul-winning powerhouse of preaching, of soul-winning, of righteousness, of godliness, of hard preaching.
How? If it can't be done, then how are we doing it every week at Faithful Word Baptist Church? Because it can be done. If you believe, it's possible.
Amen.
You see, before this church existed, I saw this church in my mind with faith. Faith is seeing that which is invisible. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, before this church existed, I could see it. And in the early days of this church, people thought it was a failure because it was so slow growing, you know, and it was small for the longest time, very small. But yet, here we are doing it. Here we are thriving. Here we are in our prime. Why? Because the people in this church believe that it can be done. And we're not going to get this defeated attitude that says, well, these days you got to tone down the preaching because people just can't handle it. These days, door-to-door soul winning doesn't work. So we have to have a cell group and a door-to-door Bible study program and invite people with door hangers and flyers. No, it does work. It can be done. God can do it through us. We can do it through Jesus Christ. We can get the job done. It's possible. Look at this startling verse in Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But, you know, He was God in the flesh. He was constrained to that of a human being. He did sleep and eat and drink like a normal man would do. And yet Jesus Christ, in 3.5 years, preached and taught in every city and village. And they went from house to house. Read Matthew chapter 10. Read Luke chapter 10. They would go to these houses. Look at Matthew 10. You're in Matthew 9. Flip over to Matthew 10. He says in Matthew 10:14, and whosoever shall not receive you, this is when, you know, first he goes out and does it in chapter 9. Now in chapter 10, he's sending out his 12 apostles to do the same thing. He says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, right? So they're going to houses. They're going to cities. Shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let me ask something. If Jesus and his 12 disciples could go to every city and every village in the nation of Israel and knock the doors of every house, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Why in the world can't we do the same thing in Phoenix, Arizona? Why? If Jesus could knock every door, if Jesus could go to every village, if Jesus could go to every city, if Jesus could go to every town, why in the world can't we go to every single door and be... Because we don't believe it. That'd be the only reason why we couldn't do it. But I do believe that it's possible. I do believe it can be done. And, you know, you may look at that map out in the lobby and say, oh, come on, you know, we're never going to get it done. Hey, look at the debt that's in it right now. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a big job ahead of us. Over 3 million people on that map. But we will get it done.
Amen.
If Jesus could get it done, we can get it done. If the disciples could get it done, we'll get it done. Because there are more of us in this room than there were them. There's a lot more than 12 people in this room right now. And if 12 people could do it, then we can do it. And this church is going to grow, and we're going to do more and more and more and more. Think big! I'm not thinking about knocking every door in Tempe. I want to knock every door in this whole valley.
Amen.
Every suburb of Phoenix, in all directions, knock every door. This church, that's what I want. That's what I'm looking at doing. And it's possible. Now, if we would have talked about that a couple years ago, it would have been a lie. It would have been a joke. But today, it's seeming more and more possible all the time, isn't it? It's seeming more and more doable. It's seeming more. One small church could knock every door in a city of 3 to 4 million people. I mean, in this county. Isn't that amazing? It makes you wonder what a lot of churches are doing. Right? It makes you wonder what these big churches are doing. One small church could do, if one small church could do that, what could the big church do? But the big church doesn't even have the faith of a grain of mustard seed to go out there and do it. That's the problem. They think it can't be done. They think it doesn't work. It does work. It worked for Jesus. And you know what? You say, well, he's Jesus. Jesus said, the works that I do shall ye do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. Greater in quality? You can't do any greater than what Jesus did. But you can do greater in quantity, because Jesus was one person. His 12 disciples were 12 people. His 70 apostles were 70 people. But what about the thousands that got saved in the book of Acts they went out and did even more. Just like Jesus prophesied, they would do greater works than he did. They brought the gospel around the world in their lifetime.
You say, prove it. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. See, don't set your sights small. Think big. Think big. Push yourself to do more. Press toward the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 10 of Acts 19. It says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now, this is not talking about the continent of Asia. This is talking about, when the Bible talks about Asia, it's talking about the country of Turkey. Asia Minor is what it's called today on the map. Asia Minor. They basically got the gospel to every single person in Asia Minor in the space of 2 years. That's pretty amazing. Now, the population of the world is not, you know, was not then what it is now. Obviously, there are a lot more people in this world now. But why is it that we see a pattern in the Bible of knocking every door, preaching to every person, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature"? Why did Jesus go to every town and village? Why did the disciples in Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and in every house? Why did he say here that all that were in Asia heard the word of God? Hey, God has a desire that every person would hear the truth. And so it must be able to be done if God's commanding us to do it. If God's commanding us to preach the gospel to every creature, it can be done. Now, we can't preach the gospel to every creature in the whole world. That's why God instituted local churches all over the world. But we should preach the gospel to every person in our area that God has planted us, where God has placed us. This is our area of responsibility. Hey, we're going to preach it. We're going to get it done in our area. You say it can't be done. It's not going to work. It will be done because we believe, and God will make it possible. And I believe that. But turn, if you would, to... Turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13. You know, and a lot of the people who say that it can't be done are missionaries. Missionaries. Here's what I find funny. No matter where missionaries go in the world, they always tell you that their area is different. It seems like. Now, unless they're going, I mean, the ones who are going to like the Philippines and stuff, you know, they're having all kinds of success and people saved and everything and like that, and Africa and places like, but it seems like whether they're going to, you know, Australia, or whether they're going to a country in Europe, or whether they're going to, Muslim-type countries, or China, or Japan, you know, they'll name countries like Japan, Korea. Okay, all these places, and I mean, very diverse places. I mean, I'd say Korea is pretty different than China, is pretty different than Japan, is pretty different than Australia, is pretty different than Western Europe, is pretty different than Eastern Europe, and yet you'll hear the same thing. Oh, where we're at, you can't just walk up to people and just give them the gospel. That doesn't work. You got to get to know them. You got to earn their trust. And you'll hear this from people in the United States, too. I mean, I talked to a guy in California, a pastor in California. He's like, "Oh, well, it's a lot easier where you are in Arizona." You know, because I was trying to just get him excited about soul winning and all that stuff. He's like, "Well, it's way easier where you're at in Arizona." And then I talked to a guy in the South, in Georgia. "Oh, it's way easier where you are in Arizona. It's different here. It's different down South, in Georgia. That's Arizona." So wait a minute. So it's different there in Georgia. It's different in California. Good night. But, you know, there's no difference between Arizona and California. Real well. Big difference. But everybody's got this attitude. It can't be done where I'm at. It's the area. No, it's not the area. It's you.
That's right. That's the problem. That's right. Mm-hmm.
It is. I mean, you say, "Oh, it's my area that's the problem." No, you're the problem. Because you don't have the faith. That's what Jesus said.
That's right.
I mean, Jesus said, if you have the faith, you'll get it done. Don't tell me it's Australia's fault. It's Europe's fault. It's Korea's fault. It's Japan's fault. It's your fault. You don't have the faith. You don't believe the Bible. You don't believe it can be done. That's the problem. And you're not out doing it because you don't believe it can be done. I mean, look, if I didn't believe it could be done, I wouldn't be out doing it either. I'm out doing it because I believe it can be done. And so your actions, you know, are determined by your faith. I mean, if you believe it, you'll do it. If you don't believe it, you're not going to do it. Because why would I do something I didn't believe in? Do you see what I'm saying?
See, that, by the way, that's the true, that's part of the true teaching of what James is trying to teach when he says faith without works is dead, by the way. Now look, they say, well, if you don't have the works, you're not saved because faith without works is dead. Well, wait a minute. What do you have to believe to be saved? That Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Okay, so quitting drinking is believing that? You know, those two things are unrelated. But believing that people are going to be saved will directly affect whether I go out and get them saved. Because I believe that it can be done. Okay? But in order, if I believe that Jesus died and rose again, then I'm going to take the action to believe that and put my faith on Him and receive Christ as Savior. To ask and call upon Him for salvation because I believe that in my heart. But let me tell you, if you believe that hell is real, and if you believe that the gospel has power, and if you believe that God can use you to win somebody to Christ, show me your faith by your works. Go out and win somebody to Christ. Go out and do the work to show that you have the faith in that particular subject, that people can be saved. But you see, it's funny how people in Australia, Europe, Asia, no matter where they are, it's different here. Because you got to get to know them and earn their trust. It could take years. Just becoming their friend, you know, and gaining their trust before you even present the gospel to them. I mean, that's garbage. I don't care where you are. It's garbage. You heard me right. Look, if there really were such a place that existed like that, why even go there? You know what I mean? Go somewhere where people do want to listen. But there is no place like that. You know, just last week, right, I was in Norway, one of the places where it supposedly can't be done. You know, and the missionary that's there, he believes it can be done. He's out whistled. And it's funny because you can tell the success of a missionary is all about whether they are optimistic about it and believe that it can be done or have a defeated attitude of, it can't work, it can't be done. I mean, missionary after missionary in Germany told me, you can't go soul winning here. They said, you can't go soul winning here because people have an intercom. Right, Jusa? That's their big excuse. Everybody has an intercom. And that's why you can't win anybody to the Lord here. You got to just, you know, pass out tracts and wait for them to come to you and try to make friends with it. So they would just go do all this recreation to try to make friends, to try to talk to people and get to know people. And it sounded fun to me. Like one time, this was our soul winning when I was over there one time. Went and played basketball for 4 hours. And then at the end of 4 hours of basketball, we walked up to the guy and said, hey, here's some tracts. I was like, man, 4 hours of soul winning. Yes. Seriously. I mean, that's what I remember doing that. You know, I was like, yeah, we're really doing something. But wait a minute. Yet there are other missionaries in Germany who go door-to-door soul winning, win people to Christ, and have success. Because they believe it can be done. What's the difference? The country's not the difference. The person is the difference. When I was in Norway, we knocked doors all day, you know. We knocked doors on Friday for a few hours. We knocked doors the whole day Saturday. In between the service on Sunday, out for hours and hours. Monday, out knocking doors. And you know what? Yes, we had the door slammed. Yes, we went at one point for like 5.5 hours, barely even giving anybody the gospel for 5.5 hours straight. But you know what? We had 10 people saved in one weekend in the country where it can't be done. In the continent where it can't be done. In the financial strata where it can't be done. Where people are well off and have money. And supposedly they don't want to listen. Hey, they said, well, you know, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. That's exactly what was said to Jesus. Because he said, Jesus said to them, right? He told his disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And then the Jews said, how can anybody be saved? He said, but with God it's possible that the rich man can be saved. Read the story. But many people quit reading where Jesus says it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. They quit reading there. When the next verse, Jesus says, with men it's impossible. What's the context? Getting the rich man saved. With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. It is possible for a rich man to be saved. It is possible for somebody who's well off and comfortable to be saved. Now, we should first go to the poor, which is what we do. First go to get the poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt, the lame. But once we've gone to them, we should go to everybody. That's why we're knocking every door in Phoenix, not just the poor. Now, where are we starting? The poor. Where have you been all week, Stucky? South Phoenix? Or you were the rich man. Great. That's not where I told you to go. I'm just kidding. Hey, he's been going to South Phoenix a lot.
Come on, don't mess up my sermon. Yeah. You've been going to South Phoenix a lot, right?
Yeah.
See, he's been going to South Phoenix a lot. Last week, he was in South Phoenix a lot. You know, he did a little bit of the rich this week. Ahwatukee, well off. Not really rich, but well-to-do. But yet, you know what? We're going to the poor first, yes. 80% of our soul winning is to the poor, I would say. 75 to 80%. But you know what? We're also going to knock every door. Because God wants it to get to every creature eventually. We start with the poor. Why? Because that's who wants it. That's who's receptive. That's who wants to hear it. That's who's going to believe. But eventually we're going to go everywhere. Because it is possible for people in any nation, and you say, well, you know, why not just shake off the dust of your feet of Norway if it's so unreceptive? Because God's desire is to get there, just to teach all nations. And every nation does need to hear it. Every nation does need. Now, you know, the missionary I was with, he was starting a church in a certain city. He was not having good results. You know, it just was never really taking off. He switched cities. You know, he said, hey, I've knocked the doors, I've preached the gospel, the church isn't taking off. He moved to a different city. Now his church is taking off more. It's doing better. He found a more receptive place. But I'm going to tell you something. It can be done anywhere. God is not the God of just, as they said in the Old Testament, the enemies of God said, well, he's the God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. You remember that? And they said, let's go fight him in the valley. He said, that's ridiculous. But that's just as ridiculous as saying he's the God of the United States, but not of Norway. He's the God of the United States, but not of Germany. He's the God of the United States, but not in Japan. He's the God of the United States, but not in Australia. Hey, God is the same everywhere. And God is the God of the impossible everywhere. If a man would be filled with the Holy Spirit, read the Bible, pray, fast, meditate, serve God, win people to Christ, go out and knock the doors, get the door slammed in his face 5,000 times. Hey, it can be done anywhere. People can be saved anywhere. A church can be built anywhere. I believe that. I believe from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. It can be done. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. How about this? Here's a motto for you. Whether or not you think you can, you're right. Think about that. Whether or not you think you can, you're right. If you think you can, you're right. You can't. If you think you can't, you're right. You can't. Because you don't think you can. Because and really what you're questioning is God's ability. Because it's God's will for people to be saved. It's God's will for a church to be established. It's God's will for every creature to hear the gospel. And God said if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. Now, you know, the name it, claim it, charismatics on TV will tell you, yeah, just claim that new Porsche. Right? You know, they say, pray for a Ferrari. You know, pray for a Mercedes. And just name it and claim it. Right? You've heard that kind of stuff, you know? Just claim it. I mean, if you want to be healed, just claim healing. Ask him to heal you and you'll be healed. Ask him for that new car, you'll get the new car. Ask him to make six figures this year, you'll make six figures this year. Ask him for a brand new house, you'll get that new house. That's not what God said. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. Hey, God's will is for people to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is willing that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God's going to do for you. God, hey, if you ask God to help you to be humble, to help you to be a good father, help you to be a good mother, help you to be a good husband or wife, help you to be a good child, help you to be a good employee, help you to do what's right, help you to be a soul winner, help you to be a preacher, God will answer you. God's not going to answer you. This is what it says in the book of James. He says, ye have not because ye ask not. But he said, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. God says if you pray to fulfill your lust, he said you will receive not. I mean, if you pray, God, fill me with extravagant food. God, fill my bank account. God, give me a fancy car and a fancy house. God will not answer you. You will not receive it because you are asking amiss to consume it upon your lust. But that doesn't mean that God can't answer prayer just because you're praying the wrong thing. If you'd pray right, he'd answer you. You pray wrong, you'll receive not. Now you say, wait a minute, God does give people nice things sometimes. Well, let me give you a perfect example of somebody in the Bible who God gave nice things to. King Solomon.
But what did King Solomon pray for? Wisdom and an understanding heart. And God said, because you prayed for wisdom, because you prayed for an understanding heart, and God told Solomon, because you did not ask for money, because you did not ask for the lives of your enemies, because you did not ask for a long physical life for yourself, because you did not ask for money or pleasure, he said, I'll give you what you did not ask for and what you did ask for, because you prayed right. So there's an example of somebody who God chose to bless. You know, some he chooses to keep poor and struggling all the time. Some he chooses to bless financially, but it's the people who didn't ask for it, like Solomon. He said, God, just give me wisdom. Give me understanding of the Bible. Help me to know God's word. And God said, I like that. I'll give you a long life. I'll give you money. I'll give you fame. Because you didn't want it. Because you cared about what I cared about, which was judging the people with an understanding heart. Look, God can answer prayer. God can get the job done. God can get the gospel to every single person in this city if we'll believe it. God can get the gospel around the world if we'll believe it. If we have the faith to go out and do it and believe that it can be done. But look at 2 Kings 13. The Bible says in 2 Kings 13, 14, now Elisha, a lot of stories from Elisha is what I'm or what I'm using this morning to make my point. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. And thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. So he tells him to smite upon the ground. He smites three times and then stops. It says, And the man of God was wroth, angry with him. And said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. He's saying, Why'd you stop at three? Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. It's interesting that Elisha's dying words were saying, Do more. Three's not enough. Five, six, more, more, more. And this is a theme in his life. What did Elisha say to Elijah when Elijah was about to go to be with the Lord? You remember? He said, I want a double portion of thy spirit. And did you know that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah? He did exactly double the miracles. He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want twice as much of God's power. I want to do twice as much for God. I want to preach twice as much. I want to see twice as many people saved. You say, oh man, that's so numbers, carnal, three, five, six. Hey, if three is good, five is better. And you know what's even better than that? Six. You know what's better than that? Seven. What would you rather that we have saved today out soul winning? Three or four? Five or six? 10 or 11? Hey, God wants us to push for more. Greater. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I can't go there in the flesh, he's saying. With men it's impossible, but with you nothing's impossible, God. Hey, help me to reach higher ground in my life. You say, well, I can't get the sin out of my life. Hey, with God's help you can get the sin out of your life. If you put on the new man, you'll get the sin out of your life. You're walking in the flesh, you can't do it. But with the new man, the new creature, well, put on the new man and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hey, you can quit smoking. I can't. You can't, but the Spirit can. Walking in the new man can. I can't quit drinking. I can't quit smoking. I can't quit filling my mind with TV and movies and trash and magazines and rock and roll. Hey, you can do anything through Christ, amen, which strengthens you. Don't get this I can't at it. Hey, I can makes a great man. Why don't you have an attitude that says, we can knock all these doors. We can have a church that does not compromise and yet fill it up with God's people, even though there's no compromise.
even though it's straight down the line, even though it's offensive to those who are backslidden and worldly and ungodly. Hey, it can be done. And you can be done in your personal life, and it can be done as a church. But don't set your sights at 3 when you can have 5. Don't stop at 5 when you can have 6. That's what Elisha said. Now turn, if you would, to the last story that I wanted to show you in 2 Kings. Start in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24 is where we'll start reading. But listen to this verse while you're turning there. Psalm 78:41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You can limit God by your unbelief. When you don't have the faith, you're limiting what God can do. If you say, well, I don't think this church will ever get past this certain size, you know, you're limiting God with that. Because that's where you're, you know, when if they would have only gotten a few vessels for that oil, they would have limited God's ability. Because God would have only been able to do so much of a miracle. Because he had to work within the vessel that they gave him. But you know what? If we'll give God more room to work with, we won't be limiting God, because God can do anything. It's only us that limits him. It's only us that limits his ability to do these things. And I love what Jonathan said in 1 Samuel 14:6. He said, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He said, there's no difference to God. Whether we go up with just the two of us or a whole army, whether Gideon with his 300 men versus the 30,000 that he started with, whether it's just 7,000 men led by Ahab into battle against an army of almost 1 million, but yet God said it would happen and it happened. Because God could have one man chase 1,000 and 10 men put 10,000 to flight. And so God's not limited except for by our unbelief and our lack of faith. I mean, look, is God's able to save anyone? He's only limited by their unbelief. God can't make anyone get saved. If you believe that he can, you believe a lie. You believe heresy. If you believe God can force people to get saved, that's false doctrine and heresy. I don't care how you try to package it or hide it. You know, I don't pray for people to get saved because God can't make them get saved. Oh God, save so-and-so. Oh God, save so-and-so. Oh God, save... God's up there saying, don't you think I want to? I already died for him. I already shed my blood. I've already died on the cross and went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights and rose again. Hey, I want him saved more than you do. But they have to believe. It's their choice. And God is limited with who he can save by their unbelief. Because God will not save anyone who doesn't believe on him. Because he's already sworn by himself, they shall not enter into my rest, those who do not believe. Read the book of Hebrews. He swore in his wrath, no one who does not believe will enter into heaven. They shall not enter into my rest, he swore. And God's not going to break an oath that came out of his mouth to damn everyone who does not believe. He will do it. And so I don't pray for people to get saved. Hey, I'll pray many times that God will, you know, send more people to talk to them. I pray that God would help them to remember everything that I've told them from the Bible. I pray that God would maybe keep them up at night to where they can't sleep and they just keep thinking about the verses that they've heard and the preaching that they've heard. I pray that God would remove anything out of their life that's keeping them from being saved. Like my grandma prayed that he would lose all his money because she felt like that was a hindrance to him getting saved, pride, because he had all the money, he had everything going for him, he lost everything and then he did get saved because my grandma prayed that. But God can't save him unless he believes. Period. And we get this Calvinist idea where we sit back and say, oh, well, God's going to save so-and-so. Let's just pray for him. Pray. There was this one guy in Sacramento. People have been praying for him for 20-some years to be saved. Every church that this family's been in, pray for so-and-so to get saved. Pray for so-and-so to get saved. Pray for so-and-so to get saved. Pray for so-and-so. His family was praying every night. Praying. But he didn't get saved. Because they can't get him saved. He's got to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. But then you know what? It's amazing what happened. Me and my friend said, you know what? Let's go get that guy saved. We got in the car and we drove almost, I think it was like 45 minutes one way to where this guy lived. And I said, we're going to go get this guy saved. We got in the car. We drove 45 minutes. We got to the house. I said, hey, let's get on our knees right here on the front lawn. Let's just get right down in the grass and get on our knees and pray on this front lawn right now. We got on our knees and we prayed. And we prayed, and you know, we prayed for like, you know, 15 minutes or something, you know, praying for this guy to be saved, right? We get up on our off our knees, we go to the door, we knock the door, wrong house. So it was like, it was three doors down is where we needed to be. We were close, we were in the ballpark, but it was the wrong house. So we're like, should we pray again? No, God knew what we were praying for. So we didn't pray again. We went down the street. We knocked on the door. And, you know, part of the thing we're praying is, God, help him be home alone. Right? Home alone. Nobody else around us so we can talk to him. Help him be home alone. Help him to be willing to listen. God, please just maybe put a thought in his mind right now that's going to help him be receptive. You know, we're praying everything we could that God could do to make the way for us. We went into the house. We sat him down, we preached him the gospel, and he got saved. But you want to know what's funny? We preached him the gospel, he believed on Christ, he prayed and got saved. We were rejoicing, right? I mean, we'd driven out, we prayed, we'd seen the great victory. And it's amazing, because the same people who'd been praying, and praying, and praying, and praying, the same people did not believe it, that he got saved. Because look, they didn't have the faith in the first place.
That's right.
Number one, they weren't, and you know what, the people that were praying for them, they weren't soul winning Christians at all. They didn't win people to Christ. And so they claimed they talked to him before, but you know what, maybe they should have went out and talked to somebody else's dad at some door somewhere and learned how to win souls by doing it. Right? By going out and preaching it. By going out up in the highways, they just preaching the gospel. You see, I'd already preached the gospel to thousands of people before I walked up to that door. I'd already been filled with the Holy Spirit for years when I walked up to that door. Instead of just sitting there and praying, some idle chanting is all it is. If you're going to get on your knees and chant that somebody will get saved, when you're not going to go give them the gospel, that is worthless.
Amen. That's right.
You're nothing more. You're just like some kind of a Catholic or something on your knees chanting a bunch of words. God, help so-and-so to get saved. God, go, hey, why don't you go and get him saved?
Amen.
Because God wants to use you to do it.
Right.
I mean, God wants him saved. God can use you to do it. But God's not going to go physically appear at their doorstep and do it himself. He's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation.
Right.
He wants us to get in the yoke with him and do the work. Hey, don't just pray, go do it. Pray and then do. See, we, and look, you say, well, you don't believe in prayer? Hey, we prayed in the neighbor's yard. We believe in prayer, right? I mean, we were on our knees praying. I mean, there was somebody else I was trying to get saved for weeks. I prayed and prayed and fasted for days and prayed for hours and hours and hours. But then you know what I did? I got in my car and I went and brought him the gospel because I wanted to see God answer my prayer. But how is God going to answer my prayer if there's no vessel? Right? I mean, how is God going to multiply the oil if there's no vessel to pour it into? Right? God can't multiply the oil unless he's got a vessel to pour it into. And God's not going to answer your prayer to get somebody saved unless he's some vessel that can bring them the gospel. God wants to use you or someone else to be that vessel. Oh God, send somebody to talk to them. Okay, well what if that person doesn't go? But you know what? When you go out soul winning in Tempe, Arizona, I'll bet you that there's somebody somewhere in America praying for their son or their daughter who's a student at ASU. They're across the country praying. If you go out and knock doors, I believe God will lead you to that door to answer their prayer. But there's got to be a vessel to pour the blessing into. You see what I'm saying? God is going to answer the prayer using a vessel, using a human instrument to do it. And so that guy got saved, and nobody, the same people who wanted him to get saved so bad, supposedly, and prayed so much, they didn't believe it when he got saved. You know why? Because he didn't get baptized. Because he didn't join the church. And he even went to church several times after that. The same guy went to church after that. Listen to this. The guy went to church after that, and one of the people who had been praying for him for so long said, oh, he slept through the service. And yet my sister was in the same service and said, I was sitting right beside him. He didn't fall asleep at all. She's a liar. See what I'm saying? People don't have the faith. They don't believe in it. They don't want it bad enough. They don't really, and when it happens, they don't even believe it when it happens. You see what I'm saying? But the people who believe, they're the ones who are going to get their prayers answered. We need to pray believing. Jesus said, pray believing. Believe that you'll receive what you're praying for. Believe that it's God's will. Now look, what if we would have went to that door and he didn't get saved? But you know what? What if we went to the door and he was alone? That's an answer to prayer. If we went to the door, if he received us and listened, that's an answer to prayer. But then he had to make the choice whether or not he got saved. But God still answered our prayer because he was alone. Because he was in the mood to talk. Because he sat down and received us. Because he listened carefully to what we said. Because all distractions were removed. That's the power of God. But we still had to do the work. And so we got to have the faith to believe that God can get the hard cases saved. The people who are the hard cases, right? Oh man, so-and-so's not going to get saved. Hey, believe that the hard cases can be saved. Hey, believe that God could use you to do it. Believe that God will use you to do it. But I got to hurry up. I'm running out of time. What chapter did I have you turn to? Where are we at? 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm just going to blow through this story quickly, but it says in verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. Now, can you imagine taking a bunch? I mean, you know how much silver is valuable, right? Now, I don't know how big the pieces were, you know, but 80 pieces, 80 pieces of silver, it sounds like a lot of money, right? For an ass's head. Now, what's your favorite part of the Thanksgiving turkey? Is it the head? You know what I mean? When was the last time you invited people over to feast on ass's head? Or to feast on anything's head? Now, I like hog jowl as much as the next guy. Who's ever had hog jowl? You know what I'm talking about? See, these muscles in your mouth right here, you can feel it, you know, you have muscles in your cheeks right here. Well, hog jowl is these are called your jowls, right? And you can eat a pig's jowl, it's like a really thick piece of bacon kind of thing, you know? And I've had hog jowl and it was good. I like it. But most of the time you probably wouldn't think of buying the head for, let's say it's just a silver dollar. $80? And silver dollars, they're not even made out of silver, you know what I mean? They're like silver plated. Imagine spending hundreds of dollars for the donkey's head. Good night. And look what else. You say, oh, I don't know, that's not that bad. Well, how about this? The fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. This is bird dookie, you know, whatever you want to call it. The fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now look, it'd be one thing if you got the whole cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. You got to split it with 4 other people. I don't know how much a cab is. I don't know what that is. But can you imagine buying bird poop for $5, for $10, for $20? Because you just want to, I mean, you got to be stomping, right? That's bad. Now, if you know anything about economics, you know there's supply and demand, right? When supply is up, demand goes down, and henceforth the price goes down, okay? So let's say we walked outside and there were just gold nuggets all over the ground like dirt. Gold would no longer be worth anything, right? And if we walked outside and every tree was just had oranges all over it, and there were just millions of oranges everywhere, you couldn't probably get very much money selling an orange. You see what I'm saying? Well, but when the food is in short demand, everybody's fighting over that ass's head or that cab of dove's dung. Because that means the difference between dying or living. So you get the picture of how bad this was. Well, that's not even all. It gets worse. Look at the next verse. And the king of Israel, and you know what? This is a good Thanksgiving message as I read this. Because we ought to be thankful that, you know what? This isn't what we were eating. Who feasted pretty well? Put up your hand. Everybody. Turkey, mashed potatoes. Who had the Campbell's green bean casserole? Green bean casserole. Put up your hand. You know, mashed potatoes, stuffing, corn, turkey. Who likes the dark meat best? I like the dark meat. Who likes the white meat the best? Who likes the hay? Who likes the dung? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, hey, nobody wants the head. Nobody's like, oh man. John always gets the head. You know, he got it last year. Anyway, but look, it gets even worse. We eat so well, and I bet you there's some people that still complain. You know what I'm saying? Like, they complained because the cranberry sauce wasn't right or something. Or the green beans weren't right or whatever. Can you imagine complaining when we live in the land of plenty, right? We should be complaining. We ought to be thankful. It's the whole point of the holiday, by the way. But it says, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. Now, boy, it sounds like this woman needs some help. But look what she wants. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? He's like, how am I going to help you? God can't even help you. He said, out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? But then he feels bad, so he says, king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. You see that? That's pretty bad. I mean, they're saying, give your son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. Can you believe this? And it says, and it came to pass, or it says, so we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. She's trying to force the king to make this woman keep good on her end of the bargain. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. So he tears off his clothes, puts on sackcloth. He's so upset. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the hand of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. So look who he blames, the preacher. Because he's been an idolater. Because this nation had worshipped Satan, literally. I mean, read the story. They've been worshipping the devil. They've been fornicating. They've been stealing. They've been doing everything wicked. Shedding innocent blood. Equivalent of today's abortion. You know, they were killing babies and whatever. And then he gets mad at God. Yeah, why doesn't God help you? Right? Oh man, I'm going to go chop off Elisha's head because of how bad things are getting. When he brought it upon himself. When he was the wicked leader. When his whole nation was wicked. And so often we blame God for our problems when really it's self-inflicted. Yeah. But go, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, you see how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast to the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet with him? And while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What shall I wait for the Lord any longer? Then in verse 1 is where we read earlier. I'm not going to reread it for the sake of time. He prophesies, he says, you know what? About this time tomorrow, in 24 hours, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, which is far less than one piece of silver. I mean, he's saying, what would you rather have? A measure of fine flour or dove's dung? A measure of fine flour or an ass's head? And he says, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The Lord on whose hand the king leaned, he wouldn't believe it. He said, there's no way. If God made windows in heaven and just poured out food from the sky, it cannot happen. And he tells him, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Well, what happened? God performed a miracle. And the Syrian army, and you say, why were they starving so bad? I forgot to tell you why they were starving. The city of Samaria was besieged by the Syrian army. That means that they put their troops all the way around it. And instead of attacking a city that had big walls and really good defense, they said, well, we're not going to attack. We're just going to wait until they run out of food. Because nothing could come in the city or come out of the city. So the armies used to do this. They would just wait for months. For months. And they'd still be getting their supplies. And just starve them out. You know, and pretty soon they just run out of food. And it gets worse and worse and worse, and they surrender. Well, God caused the Syrians to hear a noise as if a huge army was coming toward them. You know, all the screams and the cries and the wheels of the chariots and the horses. They got scared and thought that another army was coming and catching them off guard. They all ran away and threw everything. Didn't bring anything, just ran. These four lepers go out, find all the stuff. Eating, drinking, they're putting money, they're hiding it, gold, silver. And then they say, wait a minute, we shouldn't be doing this. Oh yeah, I forgot, everybody's starving. You know, they're sitting there eating Thanksgiving. Everybody's starving inside the city. They said, this isn't right. You know, we need to go tell everybody. Well, they told the people, and the people didn't even believe it. And they said, it's a trick. You know, they're probably hiding, and then when we come to get the food, they're going to all, you know, come and get it. They're trying to get us out of the city. But they said, well, we're dying anyway. So they sent just a few people to go check it out. Well, the people came back and said, they're gone. This stuff is here. Well, the king told that guy who didn't believe in God's power, you stand at the gate and make sure that everything is in an orderly fashion. Okay? Well, as soon as the people hear that there's food, just a horde of people just go crashing out there and just trample this guy under their feet. I mean, stepped on. But imagine having, you know, 10,000 people step on you in a row. So they all trample over him. And he died because he was just trampled. Because they're just in a frenzy to get to this food. And then the next day they opened up the store, and sure enough, a measure of fine flour for a shekel. 2 measures of barley, 1 shekel. Because there was so much food, the price dropped to where it was dirt cheap. But see, here's the moral of the story. If you don't believe it, you know, you'll see it, but you won't eat it, is what he's saying. I mean, that guy saw that he was wrong. And you know, some people who don't believe in soul winning, they don't believe in what we're doing, they don't believe in Faithful Word Baptist Church, they don't believe in God's power, they don't believe in the King James Bible, one day they'll see God do the work. But they won't get to eat thereof. They'll miss out on the excitement. They'll miss out on the rewards. They'll just hear about it someday, about how we knocked every door, about how we had the multitude saved, about how we saw God's mighty power. Would you rather hear about it, or would you rather taste it? I want to taste it. I want to participate in it. I want to be right there in the middle of it. I don't want to just hear about it because I didn't have the faith to believe it. So hey, what's believe it, get on board, jump in, decide that you're going to go further than you've ever gone. You're going to set your sights higher, more soul winning, more righteous of a life. You're going to get the garbage out of your life. You're going to get the sin out of your life. And you're going to go to new heights for God. And you believe that through Christ you can do it. And through Christ, we as a church, we can do it. And through Christ, anybody in this world can do it. No matter what country they're in, no matter what they're dealing with, God is the same. And if they could do it back then, you can do it now. If you can do it over in this side of the world, you can do it on that side of the world. It's not about geography. It's not about chronology. It's about an eternal, unchanging God and a woman who says, I believe that God can do it. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible and thank you for your promises, dear God. And God, I just pray to you, please just help us to have the faith to believe that you're going to do it.